Lord, there's a lot of things that all of us would share. It's just uncomfortable sometimes to share in public many of the things. But for those that did share, we thank you. And we pray for them. We thank you for their testimony, what you're doing in their lives. And we see you working in their lives. We pray you would work in our lives too. And thank you for what you do in all of our lives and how you do the work of ministry through your people in their families, in their friendships, at their work, wherever we are. You have scattered your people abroad, Lord, to be an impact. For those who are ailing, we pray that you would help them, Lord, especially this man with the double lung transplant. Please bring him back home. For those who have suffered loss, like at Roseburg, Oregon, Lord, and I know what loss is like, and I pray that the grief of the parents and family members would be assuaged by the gift of grace and faith in you, that no matter what happens, life or death, angel or demon, we are not separated from your love. And so we just pray that we would trust in you with implicit faith. For those who have had to run away for being Christian, or many who have lost their lives in places of great conflict in the world, just for naming the name of Christ, we pray for them. We pray for our world, our nation. Raise up leadership, Lord. We are lacking in leadership, Lord. Replace those who are doing damage to the future. Replace them with wise leaders who know what to do and when and how. Lord, we ask that you would remove from office those who are causing damage to the future for our children and grandchildren. Remove them, Lord. It's the plan of the enemy, Lord, to raise up this worldly system. We pray that your will would prevail. We pray that you would wake up your people all across the land in America and everywhere else where the name of Christ is named. Wake them up, Lord. Help them to step forward into the battle and not to be afraid, Lord, to do what needs to be done, to change the things that need to be changed, and not to fear, because you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, please take a seat. We're going to continue the spiritual gifts applied. And I've named it this because sermon series that I've heard on spiritual gifts is usually, okay, let's find out what your gift is. And I've approached it from the first and the more permanent and lasting gift, the gift of love, first. Because with all other gifts, without this gift, love undergirding it, it's of no use. It doesn't matter how good the preacher is, how good the evangelist is, how much miracle work is done, how much supernatural giftedness is displayed. Without love, the Bible says it's for nothing at all. Indeed, in Matthew, Jesus actually says to one group who said, hey, we went in your name, and we drove out demons, and we did this and that. And he goes, I don't know you. I don't know who you are. Go away from me. So we need to get this one right. This gift you cannot lack. All the other gifts are for individuals that God gives in the body of Christ. He appoints some to be preachers, some to be evangelists, some to be teachers, some to do works of miracles, etc. But all of those are not for everybody. But love is. The gift of love, the gift of the agape love shown to us and demonstrated to us by Jesus Christ to reveal to us who and what God is. He is love. He is not an insecure individual being who is worried about whether or not people follow him. He is love. He is full of love. And you and I need to hear this. We need to know this. And he has given us the greatest gift of all. He's given us the love that he has. He's given it to us freely. The Bible says that love, and the word love is the word agape, never fails. Follow along in your sermon outlines. We're going to read this passage together. I told you we would read it every time. So we're already six times that we've talked about this gift. And hopefully this passage will resonate in your mind and you'll be able to turn it over and over in your mind, because this particular piece of the Bible is so beautiful that people use it in weddings. People that don't even believe in God use it in weddings. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in the mirror. But then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall be known fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. All right, there's the passage. And we're almost to the end of this passage, but we could do it and do it and do it and still not plumb the depths. Now, with regard to the word love, the Greek word agape, which is the word that is used here in the New Testament, it occurs 116 times in the New Testament portion of the Bible. It is not of heathen origin. The heathen had no conception of this grace, this gift, which the scriptures express only by this word. Okay, it's a new concept that was demonstrated by Jesus Christ to us to reveal what God is. Okay, this is out of a commentary on the first epistle to the Corinthians. Agape is a love that Jesus Christ wants his people to live out. It is not a love that the world knows. The world cannot even do this love, because unless you're born again, you can't do agape love. You cannot do it. You might be sacrificial for other things through altruism or some kind of a virtue, but when it comes to this, this love is only from God and only can be exercised by those who have been born again for the Lord. Okay? Now, the gift of God's love is the greatest of his graces. We just read that at the end. These three remain: faith, hope, love. The greatest is agape. The greatest of the gifts is love. Why is it the greatest? Because it is superior to all the extraordinary gifts. That is to say, all the supernatural gifts, miracles, tongues, prophecies, etc. It's superior to them. It is better than the gift of tongues, than the gift of prophecy and knowledge, than the gift of miracles, all outward works of charity. And there's the references for you. Without it, all of these are worthless without love. Worthless. Even if somebody was able to be really effective in a particular area of giftedness, if they don't have agape love undergirding it all, then it is for nothing. Why is that? Because that's what motivates God himself. Love extends, it extends, that is to say, it doesn't end, beyond all the other graces. Love never fails. Prophecy will fail. Tongues will be stilled, and knowledge will pass away. All the other gifts will cease. The reason they will cease is because there will be no need for prophecies in eternity, because there's God face to face. There will be no need for languages, because you'll be in the presence of the one who invented communication. Indeed, the Bible calls God the Word. So you're going to be in the presence of the being that first taught us to communicate. And where there is knowledge, it'll pass away. All of the things that we wish we know would know, all of the questions that we have, it won't even matter probably. People always say, I'm going to ask God this and that. You're going to probably not ask him a lot. He will ask you and you will answer. Have you ever read that in the Bible? In the book of Job, gird up your loins like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Because guess who's the boss? But he's not terrifying. Most of the things that we worry about, things that we wonder about, why this, why that, when you're in the presence of the Almighty, eventually, if you're born again and you're taken into the kingdom, if the Lord has opened your heart to know him, then I think much of the human argumentation that there is concerning God and what he has done and why he has done it will fade away. I don't think we'll care, because we'll just be really glad to be there, right? It's like, wow, what am I doing here? I should be over there where the smoke's coming from. A person without agape love is unsaved. If you do not have the love that God is, then you do not know God. Look, John the Apostle, the best friend, the best earthly friend of Jesus Christ on earth, John the Apostle, he gave us the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he gave us Revelation, or God gave it to us through him. He said this, he's an older man when he writes this, and you've got to understand that John, when he first started following Jesus, was young, he was idealistic, he was even a little bit angry, he wanted Jesus to call fire down from heaven. Him and his brother said, why don't you just burn these guys up, they deserve it. And Jesus rebukes them. He, at the end of his life, he starts talking a lot about love, but the love is, unfortunately, in Western culture, we have equated love with emotion and feeling. But the apostles and Jesus didn't talk about that. They talked about duty of love. They talked about the fealty in love. They talked about what you're supposed to do with love, not how you feel about it. You think Jesus felt good going to the cross? When he went to the cross, before he went, he started to pray. And the Bible says this, and his sweat became drops of blood on the ground. He was so overwhelmed by the notion of taking sin into himself, he could not even abide the thought. It was not a feeling-driven duty that caused him to obey the will of the Father. It was duty. It was, I come to do the will of the Father, not my will, but thy will be done. That's love. That's what love is. Love is a feeling. Yes, the feelings will follow. Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured this cross, despising its shame. So the feelings came after the action. You see, when he did what needed to be done, then he saw people turning their lives to God, people repenting of their sins, people saying, I need God, I want God, please forgive me all this junk in my life. That's what drew them to God, and that's when the feelings came. Whoever does not love, does not agape, does not have this kind of love, doesn't even know God. Why? Because this is what God is. God is agape. In the Old Testament, God is called Yahweh. Moses said, what's your name? Because in Egypt, they have a name for all the gods. There's the Nile God, the sun god, the death god, the tree god, the frog god, the fly god. There's all these gods. What's your name? I got to tell them. And he goes, my name is I am. I am that I am. And in Hebrew, the word is Yahweh. And Yahweh is a term that really can't even be interpreted. In the New Testament, I think Jesus Christ reveals to us something of God in a way that is different. He is love. God is agape. His name is love. What is God? His name is agape. He sacrifices for so that others can have life, so that others can enjoy the blessing of existence, so that others can know what life is. It even says in the scriptures and in the Gospels, Jesus said, he sends his son on the evil and the good and his rain on the good and the evil. He gives blessings to people that don't even acknowledge him. He gives them this. This is God. He gives, he gives, he gives. How much does he give? He gives beyond what you understand. And one day you will see the amount of giving that God has done, because the Bible says, God who did not spare his own son but gave him for us all, how will he not give us all things? God has given us everything. And that is the demonstration of love. It is sacrifice. He has laid down his life so that you and I could have life. We have death. We have been injected with this horrible genetic disease, and it's called sin, and it was craftily done in the Garden of Eden, and it was done through convincing us through lies and ideology that God was this. And all of a sudden, the sin came into our life, and we began to run and hide from God. And we began to live our lives as if God doesn't care about us, God doesn't love us. But ever since then, God has been telling us through his prophets, through his word, and finally through his son, I do love you. I love you so much that I'll give everything for you. I'll give my life up for you so that you can have life. I'll give you my life and my righteousness and my holiness, and I'll take yours all away. I'll take all of the blame of your life and put it on me. You heard Jamie talk about, I'm so glad to not live with the shame. Guess who took the shame? The shame was taken by the Son of God on the cross, and he took all of our shame. All of the sins of those who believe and those who do not believe, says John the Apostle, they were paid for. He died not just for our sins, the Bible says, but for the sins of the whole world. No one is going to be able to say to God, you didn't love me, because he'll just point to his cross and then say, I loved you. I loved you so much that I sent my son, but you rejected it. And I can't force my love on you. I won't do that because that's not love. Love does not force itself on us, but God gives it to us freely if we want it. Mortal insights are incomplete. All of the insights of human preachers and teachers, be they men or women or prophets or evangelists, they're only incomplete. We all say, oh, did you hear this message? Or I heard this. Oh, what a great message. There's only human people like myself who try to take an eternal word of God like this and try to explain it to other human finite people. We only know this much compared to him. What he knows and what he has is beyond what every human being could ever convey to you. You might meet great preachers and teachers, and I've met a few. I could drop names if I wanted to, but I don't do that because the Bible says all such boasting is evil. It doesn't matter who the preacher is. It matters who our God is. Amen. We know in part. We Christians, we apostles, we prophets of God, we teachers of God's word, we people of God, we know in part. We know this much. It's like a nanosecond of time. And we prophesy in part. The word prophesy means to foretell, to take the word of God, which the Bible says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Read Revelation. What is prophecy? It is taking the word of God and expounding it in such a way that people feel compelled about its power and understand that, like when Jesus was here, they said, he teaches as one with authority. That's the way the word of God is supposed to be communicated. But now we have all these mamby-pamby preachers that preach cotton candy from behind the pulpit. And nobody repents of their sins, and nothing changes anywhere, and people continue to live horrible lives. Why? Because the power of God isn't being preached anymore the way it needs to. But we only have incomplete insight. Our teaching is only partial compared to him. Temporal gifts will, I tried to do this in the lettering, fade away when the Lord returns. The temporal gifts will fade away. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Well, what's he saying is imperfect? Prophecy, miracles, languages, all of that's imperfect. It's going to fade away. Why? Because when perfection comes, well, what's perfection? When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, when his kingdom is finally seen, may thy kingdom come, may thy will be done. When his kingdom finally does come, all that is imperfect disappears. Jimmy steps off the pulpit and let him teach us. He'll be our teacher face to face. He'll be the one that fills us with joy. He'll be the one that leads us in worship and in the eternal ways of God. That's going to be great. That's going to be the perfect. The imperfect will disappear. You won't need imperfect preachers, men, women, children, whatever, to do anything of God because he'll show us himself. The goal of all of this spiritual growth is maturity. The reason he is moving us in giftedness and in the word of God is so that you and I will become like him. You need to become like Jesus Christ. God's goal for every single believer is that they become more and more and more like his son. Why? Because his son is like him. Paul the Apostle uses a couple of metaphors here. This one about physical life. When you were a child, you talked like a child. We all think it's really cute when a kid starts to learn how to talk and they kind of babble along and they start making sounds and eventually those sounds make words. Mama, wah, wah, you know, juice. I mean, they say, and eventually they start to put it all together and they start speaking language, right? I talked as a child. I thought as a child. When you're a little kid, little kids think the funniest things. It's really cool to see how kids develop reasoning processes. I reasoned as a child, and then I became a man. And I put those ways behind me. That was all building blocks for me to get to physical maturity. Now, we do have adults who are still behaving like kids. There's a lot of that in today's culture. That's unfortunate. Some of you still need to grow up. Even though you're getting older, you got to grow up. You got to get more mature. What is maturity? It is to be like Christ. Be imitators of me, said the Apostle Paul, just as I am of who? Christ. We look at the Apostle Paul, one of the greats in the Scripture. We look at Peter. We look at Moses. We look at the prophets. We look at Jesus. We are to become like him. You need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Why must you be renewed? Because in this world, the world continues to, it has an onslaught that is anti-Christ, anti-Word of God, anti-everything that God teaches. And you need the renewal of the Word of God in your heart and in your mind, because if you don't use that to recharge the batteries, to help you out, to get yourself plugged back in, then you'll be corrupted. You need to be renewed. How? In your mind. How? By putting on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, that has been created in righteousness, holiness, and truth. These things are only found in the Holy Bible. They are not found in other books. Yes, there's been books written about these things, but the place you need to go to is the Word of God itself. Of the writing of books, said Solomon, there is no end. In Christendom, many people try to write books or compose a song just to become known. I would submit to you that perhaps it would be a good idea for you to just lay aside all of those things and just read this. Just read this. Be imitators of God, beloved children. Walk in agape, just as Christ agaped you. This is the goal, maturity, that you behave like Him. How did He behave? How did Jesus live? Not my will, but thine be done. He came and He lived amongst sinners, and He gave Himself for them. I lay down my life for the sheep. This is why the Father loves me. He agapes me because I agape you. And what does He want us to do? He wants to live a life of agape out. Sacrifice, giving yourself, serving others with no expectation of reward, because that's what He does. That's what wins people to Christ. Now, in the here and now, where we are, we only catch a real quick kind of a peephole view of the hereafter. We're getting little tastes of what's coming. We sense that there's something greater, something more magnificent coming. It's coming. Heaven is coming. Angels and God's throne and God's presence and God's holiness and righteousness, it's coming. And you can tell that it's coming because as we get closer to it, the increase of darkness and wickedness is getting more and more intense. Haven't you noticed that? You turn on the news, you hear what's happening, it's like, wow, what's going on? Well, what's going on is the conflict is coming to a great final cataclysmic end. And guess who's going to be on top? The Lord God is, because evil will not overcome Him. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. But then, when we finally see Him face to face and the tears come out of your face and you just fall down on your face like John, and he's, wow, then you'll see Him face to face. Now I know in part. I know a few things. I study the Bible. I've gone to Bible studies all my life, and I've gone to church, and I've heard sermons and been instructed. But then I'll know. I'll know fully, even as I'm fully known. God knows you. He knows you fully. Don't be afraid of Him. Paul the Apostle, in speaking of this in 1 Corinthians, he says, it is written, eye hath not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of mankind, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him, for those who agape Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Those who do not know or don't believe anything of the things of God, they think this is all foolishness. They think that this is of no consequence. They think that this is old hat, and oh, we're in a new age, we're in a new era, this is old, we got to get rid of it. Get rid of it all you want. I'm hanging on to this. Because I know from my study of human history that all of their experiments end in misery and usually in a lot of horrible destruction. I'd rather hold to God and the Word of God and the promises of God than anything that man invents. That is not to say that I don't exist in this world. I do. I understand that we exist in this world. However, I still believe that God and God's Word is authoritative, that it is eternal, and it will not be shaken. Even, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. That is one thing I know that I can totally trust in. I am looking in dismay at what's happening to the country. I cannot believe that in my lifetime I am seeing the utter decline of the United States because of its utter rejection of the Word of God. Because even though we have great churches and great teachers and great Bible programs and everything else, what's going on? Why isn't it changing us? What's happening? I don't know. But I do know this, God doesn't change. Nations rise and fall, but He never does. The permanent gifts are a trinity. It's a trinity. Look what he says. These three gifts remain. All of the other ones, they have faded away. They'll be gone. But these things will go on forever. Faith will be realized when we're in heaven. We'll see him face to face. Our faith will be realized. Our hope, we're hoping for his coming. We're hoping for his appearance. And it will happen. And then love. This one is the greatest. Why is it the greatest? Because that's who God is. God is agape. It's the greatest of all the gifts. People kind of jostle and go back and forth wanting the more spectacular gifts. Oh, I want miracles. Oh, I want tongues. Or oh, I want this. Or, I want that. I want to be a great preacher, a great prophet, a great evangelist. Why not be a person that has the largest dose of agape love? Oh, that's too boring. You know, I'd rather do miracles. Well, let's see if you can do what the Son of God did. He got up on a cross and died for people. I mean, that's the greatest of all gifts. Give yourself in service. Peter the Apostle told Jesus, I do love you, all the agape, I'll lay down my life for you. And he didn't do it when it came down to it, because God doesn't need you. Only one being could die for the sins of the world. His name is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. He's the only one that could do that. And now what he wants us to do, when he restored Peter, he says, okay, Peter, look, do you agape me? Yeah, I do. Do you agape me? Oh, yeah, you're a good friend. I want you to lay down your life for the sheep. That's what I came to show you. I came to show you how to give yourself up so that others may know the Lord God. That's what you need to do. If you say you love God, then love people. Because if you don't love people, you don't love God. And how do you love people? You put up with them. You're patient with them. You keep no record of wrongs. You serve them. You give to them. You give, you give, you give. You expect nothing in return, because you're not working for the return of the notoriety of people on earth. Hopefully, you're working for the notice of the God of heaven, so that when he says in the scriptures, your gifts to the poor have gone up as a memorial before God, Cornelius Centurion. Therefore, send for Peter the Apostle, and he'll show you how to get the Holy Spirit in your life. You and I need to do this. The permanent gifts, the greatest is love. Do you want this gift? Because all of the other gifts won't matter. We might have all the gifts. We might see great miracles happen. But if we don't have this gift, love, then it won't matter. Let's read this together. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Now watch this. Strengthen what remains. Jesus said that to a church. Watch this. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. He says, strengthen what remains. What remains? These gifts that are permanent gifts, they remain. These are the ones that we are to strengthen. The love of God amongst the people of God. The hope of God amongst the people of God. And the faith that is true. The Bible says in the little epistle of Jude, right before the book of Revelation, it says this: the faith was once and for all delivered unto the church, the saints. We are to guard it. We are to maintain it. We are to hold it out without corruption to people around us. Unfortunately, many churches and denominations have watered it down, have compromised it, have made it of none effect. Jesus said to the leaders of his day, you have nullified the word of God by your traditions of men. He goes, instead, you should just teach the word of God for what it says. It's right, after all. It's the only word that I know that transforms souls. Keep on going with me. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So what's he saying to us? Don't let the philosophies of a vain world, of a world that is God-hating and Christ-rejecting, don't let that spoil your clothes. Because the clothes that are given to us are the clothes that come from Christ. He has exchanged your sin for His righteousness. You need to stay in that and that alone. Don't let the world with all of its false teachings take that away from you. Stay in faith with Jesus. What He did on the cross, paid for your sins, gave you righteousness, took away your unrighteousness, and gave you life. Do you want that? That's what I want, and that's what I want to hold to. There's nothing else. I don't think the world has anything else to offer. What they offer is only temporal. What He offers is forever. Let's stand and let's pray. How we thank You, Heavenly Father, Creator of all things seen and unseen, because You have revealed to Your people and by the Spirit the things of God. You have opened our eyes to see glimpses of eternity coming, where there will be a place where there is no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, no more devil, no more evil. It will be done away with. All the confusions and all of the wars and hatred and meanness of this world will disappear, because You will establish Your kingdom, and it will never end. It is the promise that goes all the way back to Genesis. He will sit upon His throne, and His kingdom will never end. Oh, that's what we want, Lord, because the human leaders that we have, they're corruptible. They are not perfect, be they believers in God or not. We need You, Lord. We look to You. In the meantime, we are here. And while we are here, Lord, will You strengthen us? Will You give us encouragement? Will You lift our hearts up to step into the battle one more time? Like Samson, we say, let my hair grow one more time so that I can knock down the heathen temples of the enemy. Lord, give us Your grace, please. We don't deserve it. We didn't deserve Your salvation, but You gave it to us. Give us the strength to keep going, the strength to overcome. For those of us struggling with sins and temptations, give us the strength to overcome. For those of us who have become apathetic, take away our apathy and light the fire in our hearts again, Lord. So many of us Christians are just so lame now. Oh, Lord, we're like people without iron in our souls anymore. We're anemic. We need spiritual iron. Please send Your word into our hearts and reignite our passion for You, Lord. Forgive us of our sins. And if anyone here does not know Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that right now the Spirit of God would point them out to themselves. I don't have to look at them. You do. You know who it is. If somebody's in here right now and doesn't know Jesus Christ, He knows who you are. You know who you are. It's time for you to get right with Him. And this is what you need to do, because this is what we all did. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I surrender my soul to You. I need Your forgiveness. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Help me, Lord, in my faith with You. Take me out of this world and make me one of Your children. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. And if you prayed that, and if you really are serious about that, come and talk to me. Or better yet, talk to God. Good things will happen.